Our first scripture reading for this second Sunday in Advent is found in your Bibles in the book of Malachi, the third chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. The prophet Malachi speaks, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. In the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is found in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the first chapter, and we begin reading at verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. God is my witness. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight, the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" He answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "What shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based in part on your gospel reading, but also those words from the prophet Malachi, describing one key aspect of God. God himself spoke the words, "I, the Lord God, do not change." This is our text. I've said it before in sermons, in Bible studies. Probably the most frequent area of life where I share this idea is in the context of counseling with individuals. I'm not sure I've said it exactly this particular way before, but there is one type of sin that the gospel cannot remove from you. That may sound strange coming from me, but it is true. What is that type of sin? It's the type of sin that the world makes up, that has nothing to do with what God identifies as sin. And yet, even we as Christians often wind up feeling guilty, or at least thinking we should feel guilty, for things that God says we shouldn't feel guilty about at all. You know, one of the reasons that our culture today here in the United States and really around the world seems to be so divided is that there has been, over the last 30, 40 years, a huge shift in the understanding of sin with relationship to morality and all kinds of other issues. You know, when I first entered into the ministry, and if I made a statement out loud that marriage is between one man and one woman, biologically speaking, most everybody in the nation would have agreed with me. Now, if you say that too loud in certain sectors, you can have a pretty good argument getting going. The definition of what sin is has been changed by culture. And that doesn't relate only to the areas of of morality. How many of you, when you were growing up, had a story in one of the textbooks to help you learn how to read, telling you how nice a policeman was? I'm not sure those stories are in the elementary school books anymore. Because there's a pretty large segment of the population seems to think that's a terrible occupation. Is it or isn't it? What's a good career to pursue? What's a horrible career to pursue? The world has all kinds of different definitions. And not just the world today. In the days of John the Baptist, this also was an issue. It's hard for us maybe today to appreciate how hated and despised some of the people coming to John the Baptist were. Reminding you of the context of the days of Jesus. The Romans were in control. Israel still cherished its identity as God's people, but they weren't calling the shots in their own land. Rome was. Their morals, their teachings were despised by the Jews. If you went and worked for them, you became an outcast. Such were the tax collectors. And if you've read through the New Testament, you see that they're a pretty despised lot of people. Nonetheless, they were seeking to serve God, some of them at least. But probably even more despised, at least most of the time, were the Roman soldiers. The ones who kept the people down, often slaughtering dozens, hundreds, even thousands of people to keep the population in control. I don't know if they specifically came just to hear John the Baptist preach, or maybe they were sent there just to make sure he wasn't saying anything that he ought not to be saying. But not only were the tax collectors there, there were the soldiers, and you can probably bet that they were the Roman soldiers. Hated, despised by most of the Jews. But when they heard the preaching of John the Baptist, they were convicted in their hearts. They knew they had no righteousness of their own by which they could one day stand before God when he came again in judgment. With the rest of the crowds, they came seeking baptism, confessing their sins and receiving forgiveness. But when they heard John preaching, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" They wondered, what are we going to do? People often like to make the Word of God really complicated. What do we really have to do to be serving God? In the world, with all its changing definitions of what's good and bad, makes that a confusing process. But God doesn't change. What's right one day isn't wrong the next. A What's a good way to serve God one day isn't a bad way to serve God the next. Remembering how hated these people were just because of what they did for a living. Listen what happened when they called out to John the Baptist. What are we going to do? Tax collectors came being baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, collect no more taxes than you're supposed to. That hard? Soldiers also asked him, "And what shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." What God asks us to do to serve him is not something beyond our reach or something incredibly hard to figure out or something that changes week to week, month to month, year to year, generation to generation. God doesn't change. And even in those things that God does ask us to do, we fail even in doing that. He's gracious and merciful, willing to forgive. But the world doesn't want righteousness to be simple. It wants to make it complicated. It wants to change it with every different whim or desire. And we've talked already about how we can see that happening on a cultural level. But it's really been going on all throughout ages, not just on the grand stage of culture and nations, but in families and amongst friends. I've asked this question before, and I always get, I think, about a unanimous response to it. How many of you have ever been guilted into doing something you didn't think was right? Yeah. You knew it was right. You knew it was wrong. But somebody you knew wasn't content with that. So they did their best to make you feel terrible for not doing what they wanted you to do. The teen years, we often refer to it as peer pressure. But it goes on at every age level and in every kind of relationship. People wanting to redefine what is right and wrong. But not only can't right or wrong be redefined, because God doesn't change. But when we let others redefine it for us, it makes, in a sense, the gospel powerless. Not to remove sin as God defines it. The gospel is always capable of accomplishing that. But if you can think back to one of those times where you were guilted into doing something you didn't want to do, did you ever feel good about it? Did you ever feel forgiven for it? We can't let the world, the devil, or our own sinful flesh, our friends or our families, decide for us what is good, what is right. God defines those things. He defines them on the grand scale of who we are what a family looks like. God instituted government. It's not a bad thing to be a soldier, to be a policeman, and sometimes to have to use the power of the sword, as Paul refers to it in Romans 13, to punish evildoers. God created those institutions because they're necessary for bringing order to a sinful world in rebellion against God. Need not be ashamed for the things that God calls good and right, pleasing to Him. But the world is never going to be content with the ray of righteousness that God calls us to live out in this world. Amongst our own friends, our own families, in our schools, in the workplace, just broadly speaking, in our culture. The belief that God changes is rampant. And today, this was good, but now it's not good anymore. The ways of righteousness are constantly being redefined for us. But as John the Baptist knew, the way of righteousness is not a complex thing to figure out, because it was written for us long ago in the Word of God, and things like the Ten Commandments. And it doesn't change, because the Lord God doesn't change. Or from the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the days of Jesus, John the Baptist appeared, calling all to repentance, that they might receive the gift of forgiveness of sins. My dear friends in Christ, what that means has not changed in 2,000 years. God grant that we cling to His unchanging word of forgiveness and hope that we have in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But as unchanging as those words are, so also unchanging on what we need to repent of, because that's not defined by the world. That is defined by the unchanging God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.